It's on page 34, 35 in the article. The two parshiyot, Bereshit and Noach, deal with three eras, three times, three periods of time that differ from each other very much. The first one is first man, right after he was created, before the sin. This is a reality that lasted only for 3 hours. It's a reality that it's hard for us to relate to. It was totally different than what we are used to. Just to say very briefly, if first man would have been here at the moment, we would have not seen everything, anything, because his body was as spiritual as our soul, and the soul very, very beyond. It was a totally different reality than what we know. He had what is called body and soul, because there was a difference between his body and his soul, but his body was very different than ours, as well as his soul. The second period is from Adam till Noah, 10 generations, and the third period is from Noah till Abraham. This is what's covered in these two parshiot. It's a span of time of about 2,000 years. And as I said before, each of those periods was different than the other. The second and third period both ended up in a very difficult way. The second period ended with the flood. The third period with the story of the Tower of Babel. The first period also ended up in a difficult way because first man, as we know, committed the sin, and there were consequences that till today we have them till today, and it affected all of mankind till the times of Mashiach. So in three periods, each one unique, all of them ending up in a difficult way. Now, these periods of time, the Mabul, the 10 generations that led to the Mabul, and the 10 generations that led to the Tower of Babylon, as it's known as Mabul and Hapalga, these two major events, we are told, every one of us experiences in any generation, every year, meaning every year, every one of us experiences the tests that these generations went through. In the same way that only after these 20 generations from Abraham started the Jewish nation and the culmination of the process was the giving of the Torah, the same way we are told, if we want to receive the Torah in the proper way, to attach to the Torah in the proper way, as the Torah requires of us, we have to pass the test that Dor HaMabul and Dor HaHaPlagah were faced with and failed to face properly. So obviously we are here to hear what were the tests and to see how does it relate to us. So I want to explain a principle that will make it clear. Let's take a major things that the generation of the flood had to deal with, an area where they failed. We know that they did not respect the property of other people. They were punished because of gezel, robbery. It seems to us that this doesn't relate to us. We will not go into a home and take something that belongs to somebody else without permission, right? For them, gezel was something that they did. But when we read the details in commentaries, we'll see that they also didn't just go into a home and confiscated something, an object, and took it for themselves without permission. If you speak about robbery, there are many, many different levels to it, like any other challenge. It could be some people are really challenged by respecting the fact that property belongs to other people and they would just go ahead and take it for themselves. Others will never do this, but might still fail in Gezel, for example. They might use something that belongs to somebody else, assuming that this person for sure will say, okay, if he would be asked if it could be used because of the relationship between the two people. But if they didn't ask, it's Gezel. There is Gezel of time. There is Gezel of sleep. If somebody is careless and causes somebody else to wake up, he stole time of sleep from him. Obviously, it's a much higher level. But it is still under the category of Gezel. And the ultimate Gezel is if resources that we received by somebody for a particular purpose are not used or not used enough for the purpose that it was designated to and given for. And this really applies almost to everybody. Hashem gives us resources. Hashem tells us what's the purpose that they should be used for. And if we don't do it fully, the way we can, according to our capability, this will be considered Gezel, right? Obviously, it's a refined level of Gezel, but it is Gezel. So as we see, even though the generation of the Aflaga were wicked people, and hopefully we are not wicked like they are, still we are faced with the same kind of tests that they were faced, and we are told that everyone, every year, is faced with challenges that this generation were faced with, and we have to overcome them and succeed in overcoming these challenges in order to be attached and connected to Torah in the way we should. So obviously, we want to know what's the way to overcome these tests. So for this, and what were the tests in a broader way? Not just to take one example, but to understand in general, where was the failure, what is it that they did, and what it caused, and how could one who is faced with the same type of challenges can overcome them. So let's first look at the generation of the flood and see how the Torah describes it. If we look in the beginning of the parasha, just a second. Okay, page 31. Okay. We see the story written in details in front of us, and we pay attention to a very interesting phenomenon. The first few psukim, Hashem tells Noah about the fact that the generation is corrupt and a flood is going to come. Okay? And the name of Hashem that is used when Hashem speaks to Noah is Elohim, the attribute of justice. And we understand it. Hashem is going to bring something very difficult, very hard. But later on, when the Torah discusses the flood itself, okay, starting in chapter 7, page 33, okay, the Torah switches the name of Hashem. It says, then Hashem said to Noach. In Hebrew, Vayomer Hashem leNoach. Yud Kei Vav Kei, the name of mercy. And later on too, right? Whenever Hashem starts the flood, if you go to the story, since this point, since the beginning of Zion, all along, whenever it mentions the name of Hashem, it's Yud Kei Vav Kei. And then in chapter 8, after the flood already, the Torah starts again discussing Noach, and the Torah says, Hashem remembered Noach, and now the name goes back to Elohim. So it's very interesting. We would anticipate it to be the other way around. The generation of the flood caused Hashem to deal with the world in a very harsh way, to destroy everything. Shouldn't the name of Hashem, referring to the flood, be Elohim, the name of justice? Noah was the one who evoked some mercy. in his merit, there was a remnant to this generation, right? And mankind started again from Noah after the flood. So we would anticipate the name of Hashem to be Yud Kei Vav Kei discussing Noah. But interestingly enough, it's the exact opposite. Referring to Noah, it's Elohim. Referring to the generation of the flood, it's Hashem. And the question is why? This describes to us the reality and the cause for the flood. Before the flood came, there was a time of a lot of mercy. It was a time of abundance. The generation of the flood had it very easy. It was always spring. They lived for many, many years, 800, 900 years. They had to seed once in 40 years. Once in 40 years, they worked the land and they had what to eat for 40 years. It was a time where Hashem gave an abundant, a time of mercy. What did they do with it? How did they respond to all this abundance? Hashem gave them resources. He said, if you are given resources, it means you are anticipated to utilize them for the purpose that the one who gave them to you wants to. They used it just to serve themselves and their desires. And by this, they caused that the abundance stopped. This is the flood, right? So this is indicated by the fact that the name of Hashem referring to the generation of the flood is Yud Kei Vav Kei. It was a time of mercy. And what did they do? They turned the mercy into judgment. So Noah was standing in reality where the attribute of justice is prevailing. Not because of his own deeds. He was righteous. But this is what the generation caused. And it was him who turned the attribute of justice to the attribute of mercy. That's what Rashi explains on Vayizkor Elohim et Noach. Hashem remembered Noach, and the name of Hashem here is Elohim. That righteous people turned the attribute of justice to mercy, and wicked people turn the attribute of mercy to justice. Now, what does it mean, turning an attribute? What does it mean, the attribute of mercy is prevailing now, or the attribute of justice? There are two ways Hashem deals with this world. Sometimes he gives a lot in abundance, and sometimes he restrains from giving and even bringing difficulties. In both cases, it's for the sake of the people. It's because he sees that this is problem. So let's go back to the turning of attributes. Hashem gave the generation of the flood so much. Mercy. If a person uses what is given in a negative way, it's better to take it away from him because he is self-destructive. So the wicked turn the attribute of mercy to the attribute of justice. Okay? Now, the righteous people, via their deeds and prayers, are able to turn the reality in a different way. Now, what this means referring to the generation of the flood is that as difficult and harsh as their judgment was, it was for their benefit. Because giving them more time and more resources would work against them because they'll be liable to show that they used it properly, and being that they don't, it will just bring more punishment to them. So Hashem stopped it, right? Only after the flood, after accomplishing what was accomplished during the year of the flood, was it possible to go back to the attribute of mercy. And this is what Noah did via what he went through in the Teva, in the Ark, and the things that he did. So I want now to see how was Noah rescued, right? How did he overcome the tests of this generation? And what was done in order to continue the existence of mankind and open a new era starting from fresh? The way it was going was against the purpose of creation. It could not continue in this way. But Hashem didn't give up. He created a different reality in order that mankind will continue and will have the chance to bring the world to purpose. So let's see what Hashem told Noah to do. Hashem told Noah to go into an ark, relatively very small. He and seven other members of his family, wife, children, and their wives, and to bring off all animals that exist, at least one pair, and the kosher animals, seven pairs, and all the food for 1 year. Obviously, it was an open miracle that the Teva could contain all of it. Now, the flood was boiling waters, very, very strong rains. There was no possibility for an ark to exist in this reality. So it was again a miracle, meaning there was a need for godly help, for miracles, in order to be able to remain alive after this ordeal. And Noah did. But the miracle happened because of the fact that Noah went into the ark as Hashem commanded him and served the animals day and night, each one at the time that they needed food, and worked non-stop, he and his family, in order to maintain the existence of all those who were in the ark. On a physical level, we understand if Hashem performs a miracle, he does it because we, human beings, initiated something that makes it right to change nature for us. But in commentaries go beyond the pshat level and explain that the story of the flood is a story for all generations, and the way Noah and his family and the animals survived, and the whole concept of the Teva and what was taking place there is basically a guide for us how to overcome tests that are as strong as the test of Dor HaMabul and survive. Now, Dor HaMabul is a term. It's not just a name of a generation, it's a term. When we want to say that the world is corrupt on all levels, we say it's the generation of the flood. In a time like this, to survive spiritually, it's not so simple. And to pass tests is not so easy. So the Torah gives us, via the story of the flood, what we should do in order to be able to do it. The Baal Shem Tov HaKadosh explains that the word Teiva has two meanings. Teivat Noach, the Ark of Noach, a vax, right? But Teiva in Hebrew is also a word. WORD, a word. The words in the Torah are called Teivot. The words of the Tefillah are called Teivot. The Torah tells Noah, if you look, I want you to look inside, when Hashem commands Noah about the Teiva, okay, it's in chapter 7, beginning of chapter 7, page number 33, beginning of the chapter, verse number 1. Then Hashem said to Noah, come to the ark, bo el ha-teiva. So the Baal Shem Tov explains, in addition to the fact that Noah physically had to enter the teiva, it's also telling us, all generations, you want to survive a flood, an environment like this, or tests that you have inside you that leading you can lead you towards this kind of behavior, come into the words of Torah and Tefillah. He doesn't say, repeat the words, say the words, come into them, meaning make yourself a person who is immersed in Torah and Tefillah, in to learning Torah and prayer. And then if you go back to the Pasuk, okay, Hashem, in the Pasukim, Hashem tells him how to make the previous page, when he's instructed how to build a teva. Hashem tells him in verse number 16, Hashem says, a window shall you make for the ark. The word for window in Hebrew is chalom. That's the common way to say window. But here the Torah uses another word that means also chalom, but it's not a common one, and there must be a reason. And the word is tzohar. Tzohar reminds us of tzohorayim, midday, when the sun is in its strength, full strength. So Noach is told, tzohar ta'ase la'teva, indicating to him, make sure that the Torah, that the teva is lit. And commentaries of the Baal Shem Tov saying about teva is also the words of Torah and Tefillah. What commentaries explain is when you learn Torah, when you say a prayer, it should be full of light. It should be with intention, with clarity, with enthusiasm. It shouldn't be a dead word. You just said something, but you're not awakened by it. It has to be something that enlightens you and others. Okay? Tzohar ta'aseh la'teva. And then the Torah tells him that he has to do a few levels of the teva, and he tells him that on the side should be an opening. Yeah? And the side of the teva should be an opening. Why in the side of the teva? We would write, what is the side of the teva? It reminds us of the letter hey. The letter hey has an opening on the side. The side is not usually the common place to enter a place. You enter from the front. But here he is told, go from the side. Because what was the situation in this generation? Basically, these people did things that we are told cannot be corrected by tshuva. The Rambam, when he tells us the laws of tshuva, tells us that there are certain things that a person cannot do tshuva. So, tshuva cannot erase those things. Now, the way it is understood is, because the Rambam himself says also that there is nothing that stands in the way of tshuva. So, can a person make tshuva on everything, or can't he make tshuva on everything? So what he says is, usually when a person decides to do tshuva, Hashem helps him. This sins, a person will not get help to do tshuva. If he committed these sins, he has to do it on his own. And it's very, very difficult. But there is still a way. It's the side entrance. You have to go around. You have to climb. But you'll be able to make it. Okay? So these are the insights that we are given in order to overcome tests that are around us. Meaning, in other words, if we look at our time and age, what is going on out there is really overwhelming. It's so opposite of anything that has to do with Torah and Torah values. Basically, the rule is, whatever you want, you do. Whatever you enjoy, you do. No boundaries. If you compare the outlook of different moral rules of 50 years ago and today, it's two different worlds. And it's not easy to be in such a world, because not only it's around us, but it affects the atmosphere. And a person has still to stick to what he is supposed to do as a Jew. So what is the advice that we are given? The advice that we are given is, go into the words of Torah and Tefillah. Create like an ark around you, something that separates you from the borders that are about to flood you. Do it with all your heart. It should enlighten you and others, right? And even if you faint and they're influenced by the environment, don't worry. Push yourself in even by the side, though. But you can do it. Okay? Now, this generation, obviously, the generation of the flood, did not do it. And Noah, who was the greatest person of the generation, was unable to influence them to do it. He himself was perfect. The Torah says, Noach ish tzadik tamim haya. Noach was very righteous and wholesome. He was not influenced by what was going on around and separated himself, immersed in Torah and Tefillah, and was not affected. But even though he was saved, and his family was saved, and the animals that he brought into the Teva, but the people, all of them, were gone. And the question is, why? Why? Why was it so? Our sages compare Noah to Abraham. Abraham was also in a very difficult generation. In a way, it was a harder generation than the generation of Noah. Because by Noah, the wrongdoings were a result of desires. It was not backed with a philosophy. Desires. By the generation of Abraham, the way of thinking was corrupted. They rebelled against Hashem. They didn't want to have anything to do with spirituality. They were not interested in having a share in bringing the world to purpose. So in a way, it was harder. Still, it's not only that Abraham started a new era, like Noah started a new era, a new reality after the flood, Abraham, a new reality after the Dor HaHaflagah. But in the generation of Abraham, the people were not killed. Hashem separated them into 70 nations, made them speak in 70 languages, but they were not killed. Abraham saved this generation. And the question is, why? What was the difference between Noah and between Abraham? Both were very righteous people. The Torah itself testifies, Noah ish tzadik tamim haya, he was a wholesome, righteous person. Even if not of the level of Abraham, but he was a very righteous person. And he tried to do something in order to bring the generation back. Hashem told him to build an ark 120 years before the flood. And for 120 years, he was busy building the ark. And people saw him doing it, and it didn't look so simple. A person is dedicating 120 years to build something. What's going on here? So he was asked by people, what does he do? And he said, Hashem is going to bring a flood. They didn't take him seriously. He was the laughingstock. Everybody laughed at him. But he on himself, on his own, based on the commandment of Hashem, tried to save them. So what went wrong? We are told that Noah did not pray for his generation. Abraham did. Abraham did even for the wicked, very wicked of his generation. The famous prayer that he said about Sodom. Noah didn't. So, A, there are indications that Noah did pray in the Orlo. Right? But also, Abraham prayed. He didn't say Sodom. So why do we say Abraham prayed? Right? Noah didn't pray. And we criticize him for not praying for his generation. So I want to read a beautiful explanation of the Imre Emet, the grandfather of today's Gerer Rebbe. He says as follows. Noah prayed. I'm translating from Hebrew. But he did not ask of his generation. And why so? He says, maybe it's possible to explain that there was a dead time of Noah, an awakening of mercy. As I said before, right before the flood, there was an awakening of mercy. And Noah thought that the generation is not worthy of it. And the generation was not worthy of it. But before Hashem punishes, he tries to give good and hopes that this will cause gratitude and change the ways of behavior of the generation. So Hashem gave a blood of abundance just before the flood. And Noah felt that they are not worthy of it. And he was right. So he thought that if he will pray, Hashem will not accept the prayer because they committed sins that tshuva doesn't help for. Right? So Noah built the ark, he says, and he warned the people for 120 years. They didn't listen to him. So obviously he thought prayer won't do anything. But it's written that after Noah left the ark and he saw the destruction that was on earth, he cried to Hashem and he said, Hashem, you are merciful. Why didn't you save them? So Hashem told him, now you are praying? Why didn't you pray when I told you, go into the ark because you are going to be saved and the generation is going to be destroyed? But now we understand why he didn't say it. He did not think that he can help. So explains the Imrei Emet the following. A person, he says, has to pray even if his prayer is not accepted. That's what Hashem told him. You had to pray then too, regardless if I am going to answer your prayers or not. He says, a person cannot give up. No yeush, no giving up. And it doesn't matter if a prayer is accepted or not, he has to continue to pray. And listen to this sentence. A Jew has to do what he has to do. Prayer is a service of Hashem. It causes nachat ruach to Hashem. So to speak, it causes joy to Hashem. And when Hashem punishes, the Shechina is in pain. So we have to pray that the situation will change and the Shechina won't feel in pain. And he says, that's why Avraham Avinu asked even for Sdom. He didn't accomplish. Sdom was destroyed. But there is a situation of difficulty. You, Jew, have to pray, regardless of the results. But he adds something very beautiful. He says, Avraham did whatever he could in order to save. Hashem didn't accept it. But it accomplished something. It accomplished that Lot was saved. And who came out of Lot? Lot and the Mashiach. So we have to pray. And this is what Hashem tells Noah. You had to pray. So we are given guidelines of what to do when we face tests, inner tests, and external ones of the nature of Dora Mabul and Dora Aflaga. And as we said, everyone is faced with tests of this kind. What are the instructions? Torah, Tefillah, with a full heart, not losing hope, no matter what's going on. And even when we see that we pray and pray, and nothing happens, it's our job to pray. And we have to know that Hashem, so to speak, has nachat, has pleasure from it. That's the will of Hashem. He wants us, his children, to speak to him. What he will do, he'll decide based on what he knows is good for us. But he wants to hear us. He wants us to come to him and talk to him. And no prayer gets lost. It's not always giving the results that we anticipated, but it accomplishes something. If we see it or not. If we know what it accomplished or not, doesn't matter. It does accomplish, okay? So Noah did what he understood he should do, but Hashem teaches him a lesson after he should have done more prayers. What Abraham did, and because he didn't pray more, his generation was not saved. Now, the devastation was horrible. Noah came out of the ark and he saw there is nothing. It's beyond belief. Yeah, we see today what happens when bombs, you know, are falling, and we see the devastation. It's nothing in comparison to the flood. There was nothing there. From a whole built universe full of people, houses, plants, animals, nothing left. There was nothing like this before or after, right? It was a terrible devastation. Now, as terrible as the devastation was, it revealed Hashem. It revealed Hashem. Because the whole story was a story of divine providence on two levels. A, the punishment of the wicked, the fact that a person cannot just do whatever he wants. Hashem watches, Hashem pays attention to what he does, and he has to pay for it or get reward for what he does when it's good. But Hashem is here, is involved. That's a revelation of Hashem. And it's each time that Hashem punishes. When the 10 plagues came to Egypt, obviously it was an indication that Hashem runs the show. It was again with divine providence. It's written that when the Egyptians drowned in the Yam Suf, some drowned right away, others a little later, and others even later. And it depended on how wicked they were. An easy death was for those who committed some sins. The worse the sins, the more difficult was the death and the more time it took till they finally were dead. Right? So there was divine providence in every part and every detail of the punishment. And obviously it revealed Hashem. The same way in the flood. To see something like this, to see such destruction after seeing the behavior, is obviously telling us you are accountable to God. He runs the show and you cannot just do whatever you want. But there was another revelation in the same story, and this is the miracle of the survival of Noah and his children and the animals in the ark. Obviously, we prefer that Hashem will reveal himself via giving ab an abundance, via doing good to us, what we will say is good, giving us pleasant things. Sometimes Hashem does it, and he wishes that he will reveal himself in this way. But when there is no choice, sometimes Hashem will reveal himself in a difficult way. So the flood revealed Hashem in a very, very significant way, very open. So what happened after? We hear that after the flood, okay, Noah opened up the ark. I want you to look at page 37, verse number 6. Okay. And it came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark, which he had made. And then what? He sent out the raven, and it kept going and returning until the waters dried from upon the earth. So Noah wants to know, is it dry outside already? Is the place ready for them to go out of the ark, for him and his family, the animals, to leave the ark and go out? So he sends the raven. Then in 8, he sent out the dove from him to see whether the waters had subsided from the face of the ground. But the dove could not find a resting place for the sole of its foot, and it returned to him to the ark. For water was upon the surface of all the earth. Okay, number 3. So he put forth his hand and took it, and brought it to him to the ark. And then he waited again another 7 days, and again sent out the dove from the ark. The dove came back to him in the evening, and behold, an olive leaf it had plucked with its bill. And Noah knew that the waters had subsided from upon the earth. You can see already trees. Then he waited again another 7 days and sent the dog forth, and he did not return to him anymore. But we read it. We ask ourselves, what would the Torah tell us this story? The Torah could have told us, after the flood, Noah waited till the earth was dry, and then, right, he did what he did. Why the whole story of the raven and then the dove and three times, and first time it was like this, and second it was like this, and fourth it was like this. Obviously, in addition to the pshat lev that he wanted to know, is the earth dry already? The Torah teaches us things here, and we are told the following: that the orev, the raven, is considered a very cruel animal. It does not feed its babies. And it's written in Tehillim that the babies of the Orev, Bnei Orev Ikrau, right? And Hashem gives them directly food, sends food their way in his way. But it's not the father or the mother Orev that feeds the babies. It's considered a very cruel animal, and it symbolizes evil. Symbolizes evil. After the flood, as I said before, the flood created an unbelievable awareness of God. It revealed Hashem. So Noah felt it's time now to get rid of evil totally and completely. The Orev symbolizes the bad inclination. He sends the Orev away. And it's written that the Orev, if you look at the Pasuk, went and came back. They went and returned till the waters were dry. What is the explanation of it? The Midrash adds information to us and tells us that the Orev came back and the Orev wanted to be brought into the Teva. Outside, there was no possibility to survive, but Noah did not want to bring him in. Why? Because Noah wanted to fully overcome evil to the extent that it will be Mashiach times. No more evil. He felt the revelation is so big, so great, end of evil. And that's the meaning of the Orev being sent away by Noah, and Noah doesn't want to bring him in. The concept of nullifying the bad inclination we find later on by the people of the Great Assembly. They nullified the urge that people had to worship idols. We don't have this test today and can't even relate to it. Because at the time of the people of the Great Assembly, they felt that the people don't have the ability to overcome this test anymore. And that's why they are not accountable for it. They nullified this test, this inclination. So Noah wanted to nullify the bad inclination fully and completely. But Hashem told him, bring him in. For how long was he outside, back and forth, back and forth? So the Pasuk said, till the ground was dry. So Rashi explains, according to the Pshat, yes, till outside was dry. But Rashi also adds something else, and I want to read Rashi to you. Rashi says, okay, there is a Midrash that says that the raven was ready for another mission when there was no rain at all. At the time of Eliyahu the prophet, there were 3 years of famine. Eliyahu had to hide because he killed the false prophets, and the king of the time, Ahab, wanted to kill him. So somebody had to take care of him, right? So ravens were bringing him food. Now, what does he do here, right? What is it all about? And the Midrash says, till the time of Mashiach. So on the deeper level, we understand it. Noah wanted to eliminate the bad inclination fully and completely. He felt this revelation is the ultimate one. No need for bad inclination anymore. Hashem told him no. It's not yet done. There will be more tests, more generations. And the bad inclination will have a role. Via the bad inclination, we can grow. If there would have been no bad inclination, no tests, and no overcoming of tests, we would have remained on the same level always, like angels. So that's why the raven goes and comes, goes and comes. He approaches us, we overcome him and chase him away. But it's not the end of the story. Doesn't take long and he comes again. We are faced with a new challenge and we have to overcome this again. And this goes all through our life and this will go all through history till the coming of Mashiach. Till there will be no reason for floods anymore. The waters will be dry. The world will come to its perfection. Okay? Now, if a person chases away the bad inclination, then there is room for the dove. Why do we say that the raven, besides his cruelty, is the symbol for evil? In the ark, Hashem said, no family life. The raven did not listen. He was led by his desires. So it's a symbol of the bad inclination, of pushes us to do evil when we are not permitted to do so. Okay. So if we fight with the bad inclination, we overcome a test, even if we fail again, but we try again, try again, try again, then we prepare the ground for the dove. The dove is a symbol for the Jewish people. Why? Because the dove is loyal to its partner for a lifetime, like the Jewish people are loyal to Hashem. So if we want to be able to accomplish what we need to accomplish, to be able to come into the ark, we have to go, come back, come in, and then we might be sent back. But we are loyal, we'll overcome and overcome and overcome till we'll get to dry land. Okay, so that's the story of the dove vis-a-vis the dove, the raven vis-a-vis the dove. And the Midrash says something very beautiful. The Midrash says, the Torah tells us that Noah sent the dove, and the dove did not find rest for her feet. She didn't find a place where she could rest because everything was filled with water. Says the Midrash, if she would have found a place, she would have not come back. So, the Bnei Menachem explains the following. He says, the same way is with the Jewish people in exile. They have to work hard. They have to go, try to find a place. Not successful. They come back, they have to try again, three times, back and again and again. We have to leyageatzmein, always, always to put effort in order to clarify what is truth and what is falsehood. Hashem gives us resources. How should I use it? What is right? What is wrong? It's our job. When the whole world mixes things, doesn't have boundaries, do whatever they wish, it's a world of falsehood. We have to clarify to ourselves and to others what is right and what is wrong. And it's not easy, it's a lot of work. We have to go and come and go and come. But he says, if we would have not do it, if we are not ready to put the effort, right, then we would have not returned to Hashem and Mashiach would be delayed. So the same way that when there is a flood outside and Noah wants to go out, but he wants the story to be over, he checks many times and waits patiently and sends animals that go and come and go and come till they find rest. The same way we in exile have to put a lot of effort in order to find a place of rest. Because what is rest? When do we rest? Why is it described as a place of rest? We rest when everything is in its place, when there is a harmony between things, when there is no chaos, no contradictions, no conflicts. That's the situation that will be when Mashiach comes, when there is total clarity. We have to work to come to this rest. We can do it and are supposed to do it. In whatever generation we are, we can create a harmony inside us and find rest when we do what we need to do. And over history, we will accomplish it also for mankind, to create a place of rest for everybody that will be at the times of Mashiach. We have things right. He'll understand why the world was created. He will understand how to use every resource that exists. He won't be pulled by things that are negative. It will be full rest. So the job of the dove is to work hard to find rest. Because if not, it cannot come back, cannot return to Hashem fully. It's the work that we put in that gives us this rest. So in the Teva, while the hard work of Noah and his children to do the will of Hashem, to feed the animals, to take care of everything for a full year, but was not easy. And at the end, by sending the dove and the raven and the dove, Noah and his children show us a way of what we have to do in order to get to wherever we have to do. And basically, what they created is separations, boundaries. Before the flood, everything was chaotic, mixed up, no boundaries, no difference. It's yours or it's mine, it doesn't matter. I want it, it's mine. Right? This was true for money or any possessions. This was true for wives, the Torah says. The person desired somebody, she was married, it didn't matter to them. I want it, so it's mine. Right? So there were no boundaries. Via the flood and what was going on in the Teva, mankind learned boundaries, the importance of boundaries, and boundaries were created between the dove and the raven, which are the bad inclination and the good inclination. Between Ham, who acted in the ark like the raven and did not follow the instruction of Hashem to be separated from their wives, right? Between Ham, Canaan, Ham, and their children, and the children of Shem. And between the 6 days of the week and Shabbos. What does it mean between the 6 days of the week and Shabbos? The 6 days of the week are the time of work. Shabbos is the time of rest. Meaning, it became clear that we have to work towards something and achieve rest, inner harmony, inner quiet, inner rest. And this will bring the whole world into a resting place when everything will be in harmony and no difficulties. Now, after the flood, it didn't take long, and mankind started to deteriorate again. And as we know, 10 generations later was the generation of the Haflagah. Didn't take that long. And again, there was a need for a new beginning by Abraham Avinu. How did it happen? Also, after the sin of first man, as we said before, So that it, even though Hashem made changes that indicated godliness, people went down and down and down till the flood. Right? Why is it so? So what is explained is something very important. Whenever Hashem reveals himself, parallel to it, he also hides himself. Meaning, a revelation of Hashem does not take away free choice. Because what a person does as a result is a choice. I want to take it to our time and age, because after all, the Torah is the Torah for life, right? And I chose this way of explaining the story of the flood because I wanted to come to what we are going through at the moment. If you look at our time and age, on one hand, we are going through difficulties that are hard, destruction that is beyond description, what happened last Simchat Torah, horrible. And since then, how many soldiers were killed, how many widows, how many orphans, and so on and so on and so on. Economically, what's going on as a result of it? Just to kill Sinwar, to kill Sinwar, to, or Nasrallah, took $25 million. I read today in the paper, right? Just one person, right? It's a very difficult time. A lot of pain. It's like the flood in one, in a certain measure, right? Especially for people who remember still or are children of survivors. Very difficult. And it's in the whole world, anti-Semitism, right? Very difficult time. The whole world, even what is considered the enlightened world, right, is against us. That's on one hand. But on the other hand, if we look at what's happening here in Israel, it's miracle upon miracle upon miracle upon miracle. And we hear it also from non-Jewish writers, right? To have the attacks of Iran not affect anybody. No one person killed with such attacks. That's openly the hand of Hashem. The same way when we now attacked Iran, we were prepared, God forbid, that pilots and planes will fall and they will have to be rescued, and a lot of preparation was done in order to be able to rescue them with the help of Hashem. And nothing was necessary. So we see in a very open way miracles upon miracles upon miracles. I just read Sukkot that there are 90 farms in the Jewish area around Gaza that kept Shemitah the last time. None of them was killed or his house affected. 90 people, right? 90 farms. Open, we see Hashem. But it does not mean that we are not tested. This by itself is an unbelievable test. Because on one hand, we see the greatness of Hashem and the fact that he's involved in our reality and cares about us in a way that is beyond nature. On the other hand, what is the price that we are paying? And the question is, how do we look at it? Do we get desperate and lose hope and say, we daven for a year and see what's going on? Or do we say, I have to do what I have to do? I see that Hashem is in the picture. I have to go into Torah and Tefillah and not to stop. To improve myself, to create harmony inside me between negativity and, by overcoming negativity, I have to do mine. And I trust Hashem and believe that anything that I do has an effect, even if I don't see it now. That's one approach. The successes, how do I approach them? It's very easy to say what I just read, quoted from a non-Jewish newspaper, that Iran is not what it seemed to be. Yeah, it's a tiger of paper, right? The term in Hebrew, namer niyar, I don't know if it's used in English too, right? It looks like a tiger, but it's basically paper. They can't say Iran could have caused planes to fall. It's a miracle. We were ready for it because that's the likelihood, if not of Hashem's miracle. So the good and the difficulties all bring godliness. And we see on both sides, we see abundance, we see miracles, and we see unbelievable difficulties. And our job is to refer to the two of them in the ways that we learned from the story of the Mabul. Enter into Torah and Tefillah, grow, care about others, do for others, do what we can do, and understand that this is a call for action. Everyone according to what he can. And even if I don't see the effects of what I do now, it has an effect, and one day I'll see it. Okay, I'll finish here and open for questions.
Hi, everybody. Before we open, I just want to announce that this class is Le'ili Nishmas Me'ira Chaya Yechama Bracha Bas David Mordechai. All right, I'm going to open for questions. You should be able to unmute yourselves.
Okay, I just want to make a comment actually. When it was mentioned that Noah was faulted for not praying, even though he saw that they weren't worthy, it made me think of Acher, right? He heard that Vas Kol saying that everybody can do tshuva, not you, and he still should have.
It's brought together. I just didn't have time to elaborate. Thank you. Okay.
I wanted to know, like, the Orev is symbolic of evil and the Yetzer Hara. Arvus is our biggest command that we have to be Arevim to each other, and it's responsibility, and it's what our duty is. So how does that relate?
Yeah, I don't know, but I could say, and you might have a better guess than me, that we are responsible to help each other to overcome him.
Okay, that makes sense.
We are responsible to help each other to overcome the bad inclination. You can explain it in many different ways, but without a source, I don't want to just guess. But it's
Okay,
a good
thank you
question.
anyway. It was
But you
so.
know, many words in Hebrew, maybe this will explain it better. Many words in Hebrew have opposite meanings to show us that everything that is here is neutral. We look at the bad inclination as something negative. It's something positive because without it, there is no growth. It's negative if we succumb to him. But he should be there and challenge us. And if we overcome him, we get greater. We become greater.
Sure.
So it's not only negative. Following him is negative. But the bad
Well,
inclination
evil
is
is
the
negative.
inclination of Hashem. That's what Hashem told Noah. Bring him in, he's necessary.
Yeah, that was my next question. Why was he able to come in?
Okay. Anybody
Jonathan,
else?
I have a question.
Go ahead.
Could you comment on why Hashem used water to destroy the world as opposed to something else?
Okay. There are many explanations to it. A, water is kindness. It's the source of life in this world. Right? And in fact, when Hashem started the flood, it started as rain for 7 days, meaning Hashem wanted it to be the source of blessing. But we can turn everything to be a blessing or to be, God forbid, a problem. The other thing is, it's a new, two more things that I want to say. The flood is considered like immersing the universe in a mikveh and purifying it. Okay? And the third thing that I want to say is that when we don't do what we need to do, Hashem is starting anew. The world started with water all over before creation. It's like saying creation as it is cannot go ahead. We are going back to the beginning and starting in a new way. Okay. Okay, anybody else?
Yeah, I have just a small question. You're explaining about removing the evil incarnation, or you said the Anshei Knesset removed the for Avodah Zarah. How did they do it? I assume that they davened to Hashem to ask have it done. That seems like a little bit like too big for a human being to just take
I do
away.
not know to tell you because I'm not on their level, but definitely Hashem was involved as well, or was part of, or maybe the major doer, right? But they asked for it. They asked for it, and if they themselves did something to remove it, I don't know. I am not
Right.
familiar with, you
Okay, so you're
know.
saying they asked for it. I mean, the way you talked about Noach, it was like he decided or he didn't decide, but really, I would assume that he first has to daven to Hashem and see what Hashem says, and
Most
then.
probably, but I don't know. I don't know, and I'm fine with it. I'm not on their level, and I don't know, but we are told they did it, and we know that we are not enticed by it.
Right, no, I
Right? So.
understand that. It just seems like something that's a little bit malamina teva.
Yes, it
And
is.
no one really, nobody says, well, not nobody. I never learned about it in depth, that nobody said that they davened and asked Hashem and said it
Maybe
was.
it's written. I don't know everything that is written.
Okay.
So
I
maybe
know, I
it's
know that.
written that's written.
It's just an obvious question, and it's no one's ever asking
Yeah.
the question, so.
Yeah. Yeah. Good. Okay. Anybody else? Okay. So we finish here. I want to wish everybody, all of us, a happy and healthy winter.
Thank
As is
you.
coming to wish after the Chagim, right? And hopefully we'll have a quiet winter and be able to do what we need to do at this time.
Hey,
All
thank
the
you.
best.
Thank you.
Thank you.